Thank you for the reading, Atta. We come to the end of the series of looking at the Holy Spirit. It's certainly one of the series I enjoyed doing, and I hope that you also enjoy doing this and growing in our knowledge and understanding and appreciation and worship of the Holy Spirit. The most important thing, I guess, would be to understand who He is, the fact that He is God, that He's not just the same thing, but He's a person and He's living in each of us, working in each of us, guiding each of us every single day. That He gifts us, we saw that as well, that He gives us certain gifts to use in His body, in His kingdom. But also we had a look at the fruit that He produces in us that we certainly desire and long for as well. So we started looking at that a couple of weeks ago, the nine aspects of the fruit itself. I mentioned last week that it's something we certainly desire as we would a great big mango which just looks ripe and is the side of a rugby ball, maybe the one the Springboks used to defeat Ireland yesterday, but a big, juicy, succulent mango, the perfect color, yellow with just a tinge of pink coming through, just the right density and juiciness. You just want to get your teeth into it. And it's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at these aspects of the fruit, it's something we all desire to have more of in life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all these things form one fruit. It's not different fruits that we can choose from. It's not as if we can say, well, I have a lot of love, but I don't have any patience, but that's okay because I have one fruit. I don't need all of them. There are only one. It's the change that the Spirit brings to us. And we have to grow and produce all these things in our lives. I also mentioned last time that a person by the name of John Stott breaks these down in three groups. The first three talk more about our attitude towards God, love, joy, and peace. The next three focuses more on our attitude towards those around us, patience, kindness, and goodness. The last three focuses us more on our attitude towards ourselves, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jeremy actually mentioned as well when he started that love is like a line that runs right through all these aspects of the Spirit. And that, I think that's why it's important to notice that it starts with love. You can't have patience, you can't have peace, you can't have joy without love running through all those things. But it's also good to notice that right at the end, it mentions self-control. Because I think self-control also runs right the way back to the start. You can only produce the right love and joy and peace and patience and kindness if you do that in self-control. And that is why I'll be focusing on self-control again today. I did the same last week, focusing more on patience than any of the others. And today I'm going to focus more on self-control. But once again, faithfulness and gentleness is as important as self-control. But you can study that yourselves. So let's look at self-control. Now, once again, a Greek lesson, which will be my last one in the series, but as Paul uses specific words, I think it's good to understand what he's actually saying. Luckily, you'll know that I'm not here for the next 3 weeks preaching, so someone else can talk about other things in Greek. But the Greek word that Paul uses for self-control is a hard one to understand. It's not an easy one to translate. Translating chair by calling it a chair or table by calling it a table is easy enough. The word that Paul uses to describe self-control is not an easy one to understand what he actually wants to say. It's a word that Paul takes from a word that is based on the word strength, being strong. It's egrateia for those who want to follow that up in the Greek. But it's a word that says, for example, something like, we have to hold on to ourselves and control ourselves firmly with power and strength. And that is what self-control is. So controlling yourself with a firm grasp. Now this isn't an easy thing to do. In fact, It's hard to understand how this fits in the fruit of the Spirit, because how does controlling myself fit into what the Spirit brings to me? The more I release myself and give myself over to the Spirit, the more I fall actually under His control. But the more I do that, the more this part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, grows in me. We'll get to understand that as we go along. But it's not an easy thing to do. It's something we all struggle with. These desires we all have inside that take control of our lives, and how do we control what is within us and the things that we want in life. I have two quotes for you just to see this, understand this better. First of all, a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristotle said this: "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is the victory over self." It's much easier to overconquer and overpower and control someone else than it is controlling yourself. Or maybe this quote, which doesn't come from a famous person. In fact, the person I picked it up from, or the commentary I picked it up from, said that he picked it up in an office. So just a little quirky quote in an office, but I think it's actually quite clever. It says this: "If you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit for a week." And I think that's very true as well. We are responsible for many of the hardships and struggles we face ourselves. And a big part of that is being able to control ourselves and control all the desires we have, because they very easily take control of our lives and who we are. We all have these desires and longings. And Paul, in fact, I think here reaches right into the inside of who we are and the things that all of us face from the beginning of time, or from the start of creation, or from the fall in sin, if you like. Think back at Adam and Eve and how God gave them one command that they needed to obey, but how this desire grew in them to be as powerful as God, and how they couldn't control that anymore and then fell in sin. We all face this on a daily basis. The more I try to control myself and the more I try to rely on myself, the more I think about the willpower that I need to have, the more we fail in that. We fail in this in so many areas. We fail in this in the area of the desire for power, the desire for confirmation of who I am, the desire for authority. And the more we give into that, the more it takes over who we are and it has an impact on everything in our lives. The desire all of us have for physical gratification, sexual desires, the desire for food and drink. If you release control to all those things, they take control of your life. And that is why Paul had to write to the Philippians and say to them in Philippians 3 verse 19 that their stomachs have become their God, because they fall under the control of those desires they had. We all face this on a daily basis. How do we control these things that would easily control who we are? In the Bible, it's not a new problem. We find this right through the Bible as well, as I mentioned, right from creation. Paul, who actually writes about the fruit of the Spirit, says this about himself in Romans 7. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have this desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Paul struggles with this in life. The things he wants to do, he doesn't do them. And the things that he doesn't want to do and wants to avoid, he finds himself doing them. Why? Because he struggles with this control that he needs to have in life. And it's something we all face. Paul writes in another letter to the Corinthians, saying to them in 1 Corinthians 9, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, an athlete. They do to get a crown that will not last, but we do to get a crown that will last forever." And he actually uses the same word for strict training, this self-control. taking hold of who you are. And in many aspects, I think that's what we need to understand as well, in many ways. We're heading towards the Olympics. And if you ask any professional athlete training and preparing him or herself for the Olympics coming up, you'll actually find that they are very strict in what they are doing at the present moment. They will be getting up very, very early in the morning to start training. Even on cold days like today, getting up before the sun rises to start their training of their bodies. Not an easy thing to do. Can you imagine getting up on a day like this, 5 o'clock in the morning, and going for a jog? I don't think many of you did that today. Or they would be on a strict diet, for example, eating veggies and some proteins and things like that, and avoiding what is bad for them as they prepare their bodies for the special event, not having any chocolate at all leading up to the Olympics. An easy thing to do, maybe for some of you, for someone like me, not as easy. We struggle with things in life and controlling how we should be controlling ourselves very often. And Paul could identify with this. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it is explained as well. Proverbs 25, for example, verse 28 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." We become vulnerable when we don't have self-control. Proverbs 29 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." We all face this challenge in life, and we find many an example. Think about Solomon, the wisest of all men. And he was certainly wise, but he struggled with self-control as well. He had these desires for power and for wealth and for many a lady, and he ended up with 1,000 wives. That is certainly proof of no self-control in that area. David, his father, we heard the story before when we focused on David, how he was wandering on his palace roof and how he looked down, saw Bathsheba taking a bath and didn't have self-control. And I think we can all rely to this in our lives too. We do find one example in the Bible that I think that is the example for us to follow. If you look at the life of Jesus, we see his self-control as well. The first thing that happened to Jesus after his baptism, after he became the anointed, was that the Spirit led him to the desert to be tested and tried and tempted there as well. And for 40 days he faced that, and his self-control was tested. This desire for power, the desire he had for food as he was hungry, how would he control himself when facing that temptation of relinquishing that control? He stayed faithful right to the end. If you look at his whole life, but even more so, just think about what happened when he was crucified on the cross. Can you imagine the Son of God hanging from nails on that wooden cross, looking down at those standing before him, cursing him? He's the Creator God, but mere creatures are standing in front of him, cursing him, spitting on him, laughing at him, mocking him. How would we struggle with control in those circumstances? So easily he could have looked down at them and cursed them back or condemned them for their actions. But he had so much control and self-control at that point in time that he looked at them and even prayed for their salvation. That's the example we need to follow, but we do struggle with this in life. We may be looking at ourselves today and saying, well, luckily I'm not that bad. I'm not an ice addict struggling with that in life. Well, I do hope that none of you today here are struggling with that addiction. But there are many other things that we struggle with as well. Those small temptations of just being angry, losing your temper, losing control of other things in life, or just simple things that you cannot let go that easily. We often look at others and think, well, why don't they just stop that? Others look at themselves and say, this is just who I am. I'm just an angry person. I just lose my temper that easily. See, but never can a Christian say that it's just who you are. We should always be working towards this part of the fruit of the Spirit growing in all of us. The solution in this problem is the fact that we understand that Christ Himself became the conqueror of everything and the victor over everything as He died for us on the cross. And as a victor, He gave us His Holy Spirit to now work in our hearts and give us this fruit to grow in us. So never can we say, well, I couldn't help myself. Because the Spirit is the one who is working in you and is helping you so that you can help yourself and control yourself and make the right decisions. It doesn't mean that the Spirit takes control of who you are and you just become a robot and He does what He wants in your life. It's like a partnership, if you will. And it's the same with all the other parts of the Spirit as well. The Spirit doesn't take control of your life, but He guides you and He works within you so that you might grow in this area of self-control. Think about the other aspects. Think about the way it starts. Think about love. Surely the Spirit gives us love and gives us that seed in our hearts so that we are able to love, but we are commanded and our responsibility now is to love God and love one another. It's the same with all the other things. Think about, for example, patience. The Spirit gives us patience, but that doesn't make us a 100% patient person. We have the responsibility to grow in our patience and exercise that in life. And it's the same thing with self-control. The Spirit is the one who gives us self-control and gives us the ability to grow in self-control. But we have to nourish that and we have to grow that, just as a fruit develops and grows until it becomes this succulent, great, big, yellow mango, so we too have to grow and develop self-control in us as well. And this is quite a challenge, but you can actually see that happen over time. Have you seen that change happen in the life of someone who was very impatient, for example, and as they become a Christian, they start to control that and they become a friendly person with the ability to tolerate more things. Self-control is the same way. The more you give yourself over to the Spirit, the more He gives you this ability and the more it grows within you so that you might be able to grow yourself. We will never have that complete mango, that wonderful 100% mango that everyone desires in life. The mango of self-control will never be complete in your life. But you need to grow that to as much as you can in life, knowing that that will only be complete once we get to eternity with God Himself. How does that growth look? And I think that's where the passage in 2 Peter 1 is very relevant. Just see the growth as we find it in verses 4 to 8. Just listen to this. He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And then you find the growth. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Can you see how that all develops and grows in our lives so that we might be more what God wants? For if you possess these qualities, Peter says, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow this. We need to grow self-control. And the more we practice that, the better we will become at it. How do we do that? Well, pray that the Spirit will give us these things, this fruit. Pray for love, pray for joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And pray that you might be able to control yourself better and more every single day. Amen. Let's pray.